Turn in your Bibles with me to John 15. John 15, we're looking at verses 6 through 11 specifically. Imagine that you have the privilege of living into your 90s and your mind is clear. As you think about your life at that point, there's a lot more road behind you than there is in front of you, right? And as you think backwards, what will you be grateful that you had done, where your focus had been in life? What will bring you gratitude? What will bring you joy? What will bring you satisfaction looking back? What we're studying in John 15 is Jesus talking to some young men, clear on the other side of that spectrum. In fact, it's likely that some of the disciples were teenagers at this point. Generally, rabbis would select young teenage men to follow them. It's probably safe to say that Peter was a little bit older. He's the only one we know to have been married. The rest were probably bachelors yet. Matthew maybe was a little older. He had the position of tax collector, so they had a career, 20s maybe. Four of the men, though, were fishermen with their dads. But they all followed Christ. And Jesus is talking to them in these chapters the night before he goes to the cross, to tell them what will matter when someday they will be looking back at that first part of their life. It's all ahead of you guys. This is what will matter. Now, none of us knows how much we have ahead of us in life. But I think we can say with confidence that what Jesus says to them matters most, still matters most. Now, as we pick up this this discussion of Jesus and his disciples, we have to kind of catch up because there's one continuous use of a metaphor Jesus has in verses 1 through, is it 17? We're in the second or the middle part of these three parts as we're dividing it. The verse we studied last time together at the end was verse 5. I am the vine, Jesus says, you are the branches. If a man abides in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So there's a basic metaphor in which we found in verse 1, Jesus, or rather, the Father is the gardener, it's his farm. And there's a single grapevine, and Jesus is pictured as the trunk, the source of all nutrition for all the branches. And who's the branches? We're the branches. What are we to do? Bear fruit. And apart from our connection to the vine, we can produce no spiritual fruit. Verse 2 is often translated and read as a warning. We looked at this last time, and I definitely conclude that it was not a warning, it was rather an encouragement. The phrase that is translated generally, that he takes away or cuts off any branch that doesn't bear fruit, is most likely a term that is, in this case, to be translated, he lifts up every branch that doesn't bear fruit. It's a great encouragement that when we are not bearing fruit, God is so invested that he will do what's necessary so that we do bear fruit. And even those who only are bearing a little fruit, he says, he'll prune those. And that's an important aspect of this study. And I would refer you back to when we went through that if you want to listen or view that on our website. Jesus is giving great encouragement to the disciples that God has a purpose for their life, that they would bear fruit. Which brings up the question, what is spiritual fruit? Spiritual fruit, we saw, was probably one of really the same thing, but it applies two different ways. There is internal fruit that God is producing in us. like the fruit of the Spirit. So in other words, it's God's transforming work in us that we would not become stale or stuck, but that we would be spiritually growing. Internal fruit. But if there is internal fruit, then there should also be impact or external fruit, that God is doing the same thing in someone else, and He's actually using us to produce that fruit because it's happening through our connection to Him. That's the whole idea of this, that if you abide in me, verse 5, you'll bear much fruit, but apart from me, no, you'll bear no fruit. So God's in the business of producing more and more transformation, spiritual fruit, and He uses us in that process if we abide in Him. So what is that phrase all about? That's the repeat. I think we saw it four or five times already in the opening five verses. What does it mean to abide in Christ? Jesus, I think, is picking up on an important term that He used in chapter 4, verse 23. If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. If you love him, you obey him. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home, the word is abode, with him. It's the same term. We will come and abide with him. And throughout our passage in chapter 15, we see that this abiding thing is reciprocal, that you abide in me, I abide in you. It repeatedly, verse 4, remain or abide in me, I will abide in you. It is talking about our relationship to Jesus Christ. It's talking about the connection we have, and we have a choice. This is a command that we would draw close. Understanding our full dependence is upon Christ if we're going to have any transformation within, any impact in the lives of others. So if you look at chapter 4, verse 23, you'll see that if you love me, you obey me, then I abide with you. And so we see essentially a spiritual equation. Loving Christ plus obeying Christ equals abiding in Christ. And those who abide in Christ are the ones who will bear spiritual fruit. If you don't, end of verse 5, there is no spiritual fruit through us. And so I must focus my life to consciously stay close to Christ, responding to Christ. So are you loving Christ and obeying Christ? Is that the focus of your life? How would you know? Some examples. This past week, have you made some choices that are perhaps hard, but out of your love for Christ, you knew that they were the right choice? This past week, did you shift any priority? Make a change on your calendar? Maybe your checkbook? That out of love for Christ, you knew this must be priority in my life. In the past week, have you worshipped Christ out of love for Christ? Something from within, something maybe spontaneous, maybe at a time you planned to read and you told him out of love for Christ how much you appreciate him. Have you reached out to someone in this past week in some way, saying, I want God to use me to display Christ to this person? That's abiding in Christ. That's abiding. As we come to verse 6, Jesus shifts really quite dramatically, where verse 5 says, you can bear much fruit if you abide in me. He has said, but if you don't, apart from me, you can do nothing. He now shifts to this warning aspect. So while verse 2 is probably encouragement, verse 6 is indeed a warning. If anyone does not abide in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. Wow, what does that mean? If it's about us, what does that mean? I believe he's saying that if we don't abide in Christ, our life is worthless in its impact. to others. If we don't abide in Christ, simply, we won't be generating spiritual fruit internally or externally. It'll be a useless spiritual existence. There's a vast difference, of course, in how different people have explained this verse. There are those who say that if you don't abide in Christ, you lose your salvation. I actually had somebody once years ago try to explain to me and convince me that we can indeed lose our salvation, and this was the main verse that he was using. I don't think it's saying that at all. Jesus has already said clearly in John 10, 25 and 26 that if you believe in me, I give you eternal life and you can never perish and no one can take you out of my hand. No one can take you out of my Father's hand. That's settled. It's not about losing our salvation. Others have said that this verse is about is saying that if you don't abide in Christ, it proves you are not saved. So that is saying that it's like a test that Jesus is saying, you know, there's people that are pretending to be Christians and these are fake branches, and so Jesus discards those who are just pretending and they're acting like they're... I don't think that's the subject either, because you see, Jesus is talking to 11 men who do believe in him. This is family truth. Every branch, verse 2, in me. These are for those who are in Christ. So what is it about? Because it's a serious warning. It is then saying that it is that important that we abide fellowship with Christ. The real danger is that we might not be abiding in Christ. And our lives would not have that impact. What are examples of that? Well, if we are living in bitterness and resentment against our spouse or someone else, we're not abiding in Christ. If we are indulging in our addiction, we're not abiding in Christ. If we are gossiping about some other believer, kind of taking pleasure in the fact that we can put them down because of something, we're not abiding in Christ. And at that point, there is no spiritual transformation taking place in us. And there is no way that we're going to impact others for spiritual transformation because we're not abiding in Him. But if we do, we will. If we don't, we won't. And so therefore we become, in that sense, useless to whom? To God, indeed. But here on earth, who are we useless to that we would be dried branches? The kind that people just burn at the end of the season. There's an interesting clue in the grammar, and then I think it gets even more clear in the context. Verses 3, 4, and 5, Jesus has very specifically been talking to you. It's considered a second person. You guys here in the room, the 11 people, 11 men, you are already clean. Verse 4, I will remain in you. Verse 5, you are the branches. You. In verse 6, he shifts to a they, or called the third person. You're like a branch that they throw away and they pick it up. Who does? Perhaps. Now, this could just be part of the metaphor that people do that in the metaphor. Or it could actually be specifically referring to the very people that we were designed to impact. They will cast them out. The world that we are to impact will disdain, have contempt, have no use for a Christian who's not abiding in Christ. There is no value to them. That seems to exactly fit the emphasis and the context this evening, because going back to earlier in the evening, after Jesus had washed their feet, he addressed their selfishness. And so he talked about loving one another. We are meant to impact the world, guys, is what Jesus says. By this will all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. So the reason why it's a problem that you won't serve each other in this room and wash each other's feet is because you will take away the opportunity you have that all men would know that you're my disciples. That's why it's so important that we love one another. That becomes our means of displaying that to the world, because what happens here is what will happen there. And we will be worthless in our impact unbelievers notice if we love each other. They also notice if we don't love each other. The unbelieving world has a way of pouncing on us when we have squabbles. Watch the headlines, denominational squabbles. The world notices those things. And where Jesus is going in this passage, we'll see in a few moments, is here. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourself to be my disciples. That's his intent. That the world knows, oh, that's how Christians are. You must be disciples. He says, and you could lose that impact. Someone recently gave me a book that I'm reading called The Gospel Comes with a House Key, Rosaria Butterfield. It's about Christian hospitality. The author was at one time a lesbian activist and professor. She helped to draft policy and write scholarly literature as a professor championing gay rights. Today she is a godly Christian mom married to a man, raising children, opening her home to others to have an impact for the gospel. How did that change come about? A book that she was researching to write was going to be essentially an expose of Christians and their backward biblical view of manhood, womanhood, and other issues. In her intellectual honesty, she knew she needed to interview someone from the other side, kind of get inside their head. And she reached out to a pastor who had written a letter to the editor in response to something that she had published. But the letter had been clearly argued, and very kind. She says, I'll contact him. She did, and this man and his wife reached out to her and says, absolutely, we'd love to talk with you. Invited her to their home for a meal. She describes being scared to death to walk into that home. What happened is that over the next couple of years, before ever going into a church, she came into this home and experienced the warmth and friendship of them accepting her as a person, and met other Christians who would come in and out of their home. And God used that to transform her heart, and she is a believer pursuing Christ and writing from the other side on these same issues. That's what glorifies God. That's what bearing fruit is. We don't realize how powerful our impact can be when we abide in Christ, or what we are missing out on when we don't make abiding in Christ our foremost concern. Because it's abiding in Christ, that connection to the vine, that engages God's power. The unbelieving world has no use for hypocritical Christians. They are drowned, however, they are drawn powerfully when we are indeed pursuing our relationship with Christ, even though they don't know what that is. So that's the warning, that we could become useless. The rest of what Jesus says is downright exciting. Here's what could be. Verse 7, if you remain or abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it'll be given to you. Remember, he's already said something like this already in chapter 14, verse 13, I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may be glorified. Jesus is eager to answer prayer. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you. Think about that. This is crucial, because this is a condition for answered prayer. If you abide in me, relationally connected, dependent, and with some now additional explanation, that means that my words will abide in you. My words abide. That's a crucial phrase. Do the words of Jesus, does the word of God abide in us, so that when we think thoughts They are thoughts that come from our awareness of His words, so that we would instinctively know what is right and want to do what is right. That His words are abiding in us. Words have a way of abiding, taking root. I bet you that things that your mom or dad say still are resonating and abiding in you, right? For good or for bad, here's a simple illustration. If you grew up in a home where you repeatedly heard at least one of your parents say, "Don't jump on the couch." Some people call it a sofa, we called it a couch. Don't jump on the couch. Have you heard that dozens of times? Don't jump on the couch. And then you raise these little children and they start jumping. Or God forbid, somebody else comes over and their kids start jumping on your couch. What comes blurting out of your mouth is, "Don't jump on the couch. That's not appropriate." Because words abide. And that's why it's so crucial that we are absorbed in the Word of God, because the Word of God that we hear and that we invest in and we read daily, we can abide in those words. And it'll change the way we live. That's how God does His transforming work. But if we don't abide in His words, we are probably abiding in the world's words. And they're coming at us all the time. No matter what web page we're on, no matter what newscast you're watching, no matter what commercial comes on the TV, the world's words are going to abide in us unless His word is abiding in us. And it's so crucial because it's the basis of answered prayer. If my words abide in you, you can ask whatever you wish. It'll be given to you. Wow. We pray about the same things that really anyone would. Throughout Scripture, godly men and women have prayed for deliverance. To pray in Christ's name, chapter 14, verse 13, to pray while abiding in Christ, maybe praying about the same subjects, but always with the same asterisk that Jesus had when He prayed that night. "Oh, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. I don't want to go to the cross. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." How could He pray that? It wasn't only submission. It was submission with a view to the greater purposes of God. So we pray for deliverance from whatever we're going through, but say, "Lord, but then accomplish what you want to in this situation. Teach me what you want to teach me in this situation." In fact, what He's really saying is expressed in the next verse: "Glorify yourself so that I can bear fruit and so I can make disciples." Verse 8 and 7, I think, flow naturally. 8 flows naturally from 7. What would you be praying about, verse 7? Well, "This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourself to be my disciples." And so as we pray about the necessary, essential, and hurting things in our life, we say, "But God, may you indeed glorify yourself in this, and may you even use this to bear fruit in others, so that the world would know that I am following you." So while the world might reject as worthless the testimony or even the words of a Christian who's not abiding in Christ, they are inexplicably and powerfully drawn to the testimony of someone who is seeking to abide in Christ. God smiles and He says, "Yeah, I want to give you fruit." It's somewhat of a complicated story, but on Tuesday, I was on a train, Amtrak train, from St. Louis to Chicago, coming home. As I was boarding the train early in the morning, I briefly breathed a prayer that God might use me to be able to share Him if I had a seatmate. If I had a seatmate. Secretly, selfishly, I kind of was hoping I didn't have a seatmate. You ever felt that way? "Oh, please, just let me have this." But to whatever degree it's even possible to abide in Christ at 6 a.m., I kind of hoped God would use me. I picked a window seat and waited. A young woman came, because people kept coming onto the train, and a young woman came down the aisle, and there was an open seat either beside me or the guy behind me. And she looked at me and sat down in the seat behind me by that guy. So I don't know what was wrong with me, but... And then a young man sat down. As we said hello, both from his skin color and his accent, clearly he was from another country. I now have a friend from Bangladesh. He's studying in the States in a doctoral program, and he was taking the train to go and pick up his wife. They've only been married briefly, and he's been apart from her for 6 months, and now this summer he gets to spend a few weeks with her, and it's her first trip to the U.S., and we just had a delightful conversation. The five-hour ride, I bet you we talked about half of it. And just sharing cultural comparisons, food comparisons, showing each other pictures of our families, religious comparisons. And I had the privilege of explaining just simply why we believe that Jesus Christ is more than a prophet. We said goodbye, and as I think of him and pray for him and his family and his purposes and his anticipations, I was thrilled to the next day get an email from him just thanking me for the conversation. God wants us to bear fruit. So he says, you're going to need to abide in me. Whatever that looks like, however often you fail at it, no matter how much you struggle, that would become our goal. He says, and then he says, my Father would be glorified to use you to somehow bear fruit, to somehow express what following Christ might look like. Jesus says, even more results will come tumbling out of that. Verse 9. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now abide in my love. If you obey my commands, you will abide in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and abide in his love. It's kind of you think through it, it's pretty simple, yet he repeats this, that you will experience in a personal way the love of God if you are abiding in that love, if that is the focus. And people, it takes focus. It takes repeatedly reminding ourselves how much I'm loved, no matter what I'm going through, how much am I loved? Abide in my love. The disciples knew that Jesus loved them, had personal affection for them. He had spent 3 years investing himself in them, eating and sleeping in the same places, and building into their lives, teaching them, being patient with their youth and immaturity, building into them. They are even walking on the streets of Jerusalem or sitting down, because I think they've left the upper room. They were there with clean feet because Jesus had hand-washed, hand-dried their feet. He loved them. And Jesus is saying in verse 9, now abide in my love. I love you like the Father loves me. How well does the Father love the Son? Well, that's a pretty close relationship, isn't it? Jesus loves us like that. And he says, abide in that love. Continue in that love. You see, Jesus has been saying repeatedly, I'm going to be leaving, I'm going to be leaving. But the next 30, 50 years of their life, he says, abide in my love. Just because I'm going to be gone doesn't mean you won't be able to continue this relationship of love, because, you know, the Father's been in heaven and I've been on earth and I've been able to abide in his love, so I'm going to be in heaven, you'll be on earth, you can abide in my love. Last weekend while I was in Kansas and Missouri, Priscilla was in Minnesota with Sarah and Stuart at a family wedding. So she's up there and I'm down there. But you know what? Priscilla and I continued in our love. It's called texting. It's called sending pictures of some things that we were experiencing. We called each other on the phone a couple of times so that even though we were hundreds of miles apart, we could continue in that love because we communicated back and forth. We can continue in love with Christ, though we can't see Him. How will that happen in this? This is not just a peer relationship, is it? It's God Himself and us. Here's how you continue in that relationship, verse 10. If you obey my commands, you will abide in my love. If you obey my command, then you will abide in my love. Just like Jesus says, I've been abiding in the Father's love by obeying the Father. So in other words, this could go wrong. That we don't abide in His love. Let's say the scenario is that you leave your older children at home and you leave them with some chores to do and with some instructions of things that they should not do while you're gone, like jump on the couch just because you can't see them. But you come home to undone chores and broken furniture. There's going to be some struggle in your relationship. You're going to have to work this through. There's going to have to be some repentance. But He says, I want you to abide, continue, and you do that by obeying. And so He tells these young, select men of His, guys, obey me. And someday when you're looking in the rearview mirror at the past of your life, you will be so thrilled that that's the kind of life you pursued. You see, there's this idea sometimes that the life that God calls us to is confining. It's boring. The things I truly enjoy, the things that give me significance, can't do that, because God's in the business of squelching me to become God-focused. That's kind of a lie that circulates sometimes in our minds, or at least in the world's mind's eye. So is that what Jesus has in mind, that somehow he's going to make their lives miserable? Verse 11. No, He says, I have told you this. I've described this life of fruit bearing by abiding in me. I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy would therefore be complete. The only way our joy is complete if it's His joy that's in us. Our view of joy is that we will have joy based on our circumstances. That's our default, right? How was your day? Well, got enough sleep. Arthritis medication's working. No big conflict with the kids today. Husband's out of town. I'm having a great day. Okay, circumstantial joy. He says, no. He says, I've written this so that, not that you can have your joy, but so you can have my joy in you. How did Jesus have joy? By loving and abiding in the Father's love. By letting His words abide in Him. I only speak what the Father tells me to. He was absorbed in the Word of God. Loving plus obeying is abiding. So if we're abiding, we bear fruit. If we abide, we glorify God. And if we abide, we will have the fullest, most joyful life that this planet can offer. Did you ever envy maybe some Christian you know that just seems to have that kind of joy? Authentically, consistently. Now, not all the time, because anybody who's always joyful, I kind of suspicious it might just be surface. But you know what I mean. Someone who authentically acknowledges the true struggles, but yet finds their joy in the relationship with Christ. Do you ever envy them? I wish I could have that. I wish I could be like them. It's not them. You have full access to whatever joy they have. I wrote you this. My joy may be in you and your joy might be complete. If we go away from this study of John 15 saying, abide in Christ, abide in Christ, abide in Christ. That's all he talks about is abiding in Christ. Exactly. Jesus repeats it. Go through the passage from verse 1 to 17 and just look at how many times it uses that word abide or remain. It's just like, this is it, people. Are we staying closely connected to Christ. Because when we look back, that's what will matter. As you know, this past weekend I was in Kansas with my parents as they celebrated their 70th anniversary. And they had a variety of anniversary cards as well as it was Father's Day, so Father's Day cards. And so a little trouble seeing, so I read some of the cards, or my nephew read some cards to them. You know, my dad is skilled in many areas and known for different kinds of things, but the comments were really not about his skill or career, you know? The comments were about any impact that he might have had spiritually on his family or on the person who sent the card. However much we have ahead of us, whatever God gives us, will we be devoted to abiding in Him? Will we love Him and obey Him? Shifting whatever needs shifted so that we can be abiding in Him and His love, because then we will glorify Him and bear fruit and have His joy. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful you sent your Son so that we could see in human form what a life of abiding in you is all about. We can barely picture ourselves being physically with your Son. Yet we read of those men who were. And we have these words that you shared on this crucial evening before you went to the cross, so that we would know what would matter. Lord, please speak to us by your Spirit who is within us as your children. Guide us into a life of more closely abiding in you. In Jesus' name, amen.